God. Give us faith that we might overcome, Lord. For this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Please have a seat. Would you turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6? Judges, chapter 6. We've been going through the Judges. And I'd like to just read and comment. First, the first six verses. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And of course, that evil, as almost always, involves succumbing to the worship of Baal. Baal is not just a statue. Baal is a god. Baal is a philosophy. Baal is a worldview. It's basically very similar to the modern one. Baalism. Baal, the lord of nature, and his consort Asherah, and he had various other gods, Moloch, and vicious, awful, pagan, sensual gods. The reason it was almost irresistible is because it was involved much sensuality. Basically, it goes like this. God, the God of the Hebrews said that he would make them fruitful and he would bless the land and let them multiply. He'd give them children, okay, which is what you want, theoretically. But he demanded loyalty, okay, to him and to his word. And he also demanded moral loyalty. You can't have fornication, can't have adultery, can't have anything outside of marriage. And he really upheld marriage, okay? Baal, on the other hand, is the god of nature, and he promised fruitfulness and blessing and prosperity. But it was almost the opposite. It was through sympathetic magic is what it's called. Where we are in control of nature, basically, even though Baal is the lord of nature, we can do the rituals of Baal. We can bring the fertility back every spring. We can bring the crops to harvest. We can ensure the thunder, lightning, and the rain. But it's all through rituals that are absolutely degrading, sexually degrading. This is Baalism. And it was, like I say, it's not just two rival religions. It's not just statues of wood and stone. It is literally a worldview. And it's a competing worldview. So, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That evil is they succumbed to the worship of Baal. They gave into the culture, let's put it that way. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Notice that? Previously, he sold them. This time, he just gave them away. All right. He just delivered them into their hand. What's the difference between God selling you into the hand of your enemies and God giving you? Well, when he sells you into the hand of the enemies, the enemies actually have to earn it. They have to go out and fight and they have to subdue you. But man, when you get degraded enough, the Lord just gives you over. What does Romans chapter 1 say? That he will give people over to their lusts if they don't repent. He will give them over to hatred. He will give them over to blindness. He will give them over to lust. The Lord gave them over to the Midianites for 7 years. Well, seven is a symbolic number. That means there's no Sabbath, no rest in the land of rest. One of the names of the promised land is rest. You enter into your rest. No rest. Because they followed Baal, they became slaves. 7 years. And he says, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. See, in the Judges, every time the Israel goes back under oppression, the oppression gets worse. Now you have a situation where the lords of the promised land, the ones that God gave the promised land to, the ones Moses gave the promises to, are hiding in caves, they're digging holes to hide out, they're in pits and conducting business in strongholds, which are basically caves, actually. This is degrading. Biblically, man is made of the dust of the earth. To go into a hole in the ground is death. Baal had so much power and authority. The children of Israel are sneaking around and hiding out in caves. This is the situation now. The modern Baal worship would have Christians just have your own religion privately. Don't have it in public. And don't say a word in public. And scurry from hole to rock to cave. This is what was literally happening in the days of Gideon. Okay? And so it was when Israel had sown. Oh, this is even worse oppression. When they sowed their seeds, the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. Okay, how bad is this oppression? Well, the Lord gave them over to the hand. They're living in caves, dens, rocks, hiding out, avoiding being seen by the enemy in their own promised land. And now, every time they put out in a crop, the Midianites come just in time for harvest and steal it. In other words, the curse is in the character of locusts. They just come and take everything. You sow, you don't reap. You plant, you don't harvest. They do. Okay. That's how bad it was. That's exactly what Moses told them would happen if they weren't faithful to God in Deuteronomy 28. The enemy will come in. They will prevail over you. They will be like locusts. You will sow and not reap. You will plant and not harvest. You will marry a wife and not enjoy her. You will build a house that will be taken away from you. This is literally happening. And then something even worse in this oppression. Midianites are bad enough. They're wild, backslidden Arabs. They were from the tribe of Moses' father. He was a Midianite, a priest of Midian. They used to know God, but they went into Baal worship themselves. They're backslidden, but mixed in among them are Amalekites, which are ruthless, savage nomads who just live to raid, plunder. They're sweeping in now. It's almost as the Lord takes away your immune system when you go away from Him, and anything can come in. The Amalekites are coming. Something God said that they'd be the enemy, the special enemy until the end. And the children of the east, even they came up against them. That's what's happening in Europe, by the way. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. Till you come to Gaza, and they left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. I mean, they're taking all the livestock, they're burning all the crops, destroying all the fruit trees. These people are near starvation. Isn't this ironic? Baal says, I'll make you fruitful, and I'll bless you, and I'll give you prosperity. They go worship him, and they're downright near starvation, living in graves. Okay. The devil's not true. The world doesn't give you what it promises. And they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel, wouldn't you know it, cried unto the Lord. And our God is merciful. Amen. But this time he doesn't. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and I drove them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you haven't obeyed my voice. It's just that simple. One simple commandment. Do not worship their gods. They worship them. That's all he wants. Is he giving this prophecy to condemn them? Did God send a prophet to just level them, to grovel them in the ground? No. He actually sent that prophet to call forth their faith. He's done it before. The Egyptians. Remember that? And to assert that the Lord is indeed still ever ready to receive the vows and prayers of his people if they would just turn to him in the appointed way. It's not rocket science. It's actually kind of beautiful. And then deliverance began to come.
in a very unusual way.
Every single one of these judges is stranger than the one before.
Look at this. Verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which is in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son, Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress?
No, in the winepress. I don't even know how that works. You're supposed to thresh wheat on the threshing floor, throw it up in the air, the wind can blow away the chaff, and the wheat will fall down. You separate the wheat from the chaff, you burn the chaff, and you gather the grain. But because of the oppression, he can't do that. He's hiding in a cave where they make wine. There's no wind there. And he has to beat it. He can't throw it in the air and let the wind help. He has to beat it with a stick to get the grain off. Measly grain. Why? Because if they see the grain, they'll just snatch it like the locusts they are.
He's hiding from the Midianites.
That's a far cry, isn't it, from what Moses told them. Look, if you're faithful to me, one of you will put 1,000 of them to flight. 2, 10,000. But here he is, hiding in a cave where they make wine and beating his little sheaf of wheat and hoping he's not making too much noise. It has to do it the hard way. See, the way of a transgressor is hard, isn't it? It's never easy.
And he said, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor.
The Lord is with thee. I've heard that before. That's what the angel said to Mary. For some reason, what happened with the Christmas story keeps recurring in Judges. Blessed are you among women. The Lord is with thee. He comes to this kid hiding in a cave in this ridiculous wine, this ridiculous threshing operation. And he gives him the consummate, the ultimate promise of God. The Lord is with thee. I am with you, you mighty man of valor.
Now, many people misunderstand that Gideon's answer, then they think it's an answer of unbelief. Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this befallen us? Where are his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, didn't the Lord bring us out from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.
Now, modern people think that's unbelief. No, he's pouring out his heart. That is a humble confession of true faith. Because what he's saying is, how could the Lord be with us? I know good and well we are backslidden, we are idolatrous, we have involved ourselves with these false gods, and that's what brought these Midians upon us. There can't be any deliverance here as long as we worship these idols. How could the Lord possibly be with us? And he basically pours out his heart to this angel. And what it is a humble confession of faith.
And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and you will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Haven't I sent you? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family's poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.
He's confessing to his absolute bankruptcy, his complete need of God, of weakness. And he has just confessed to the national sin and to the reason why he knows good and well why they're oppressed and to the reason why he knows no deliverance has come yet. But he's confessing the sin of the nation. He's confessing in humble faith the covenant. We violated the covenant. And God says, go in this thy strength. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with you, and you will smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that you are talking to me. He requires a sign I see why. They're idolatrous. The whole nation's idolatrous. How can this deliverance come when we've all just openly worshiped idols? You're going to find out later. He's in an idolatrous house. His father is a priest of Baal. And he's a Jew. I need a sign. And he says, verse 18, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I'll tarry till you come again. Okay, now look, this is the first sign of Gideon. And what he's saying is to the angel, wait right here. See, because what he's going to do is going to take a while. All right. Wait right here. I need to know God's talking to me. Wait right here, and I'll bring my gift, sacrifice. It's the angel of the Lord. And like I say, it'll take a while. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he brought the broth in a pot and brought it unto him under the oak and presented it. See, that'd take a while. An ephah is a basket big enough for a man to be in. He got a whole basket of flour. And that must have been terribly expensive because the Midianites taken everything. And he got a kid. That must be terribly expensive because that is a rarity. The Midianites taking all the stock. He boiled the kid and got the broth. And he then put the kid and baked it. And then he took the flour, a whole basket. A basket big enough to put a man in. And he took that all that flour and made bread. Unleavened bread. Unleavened bread, broth, and a kid. What that is the peace offering. The offerings of God, the peace offering, or the fellowship offering, that is the sign that God is in communion with his people. The angel is waiting. The angel told him, put it out on this rock. It's unleavened bread, the same kind of bread as Passover. Put it out on a rock. Pour the broth on the rock. Put the kid on the rock. Put all the loaves of bread on the rock. The rock is like an altar. It's unhewn, so just like in the temple, unhewn rocks. The angel, verse 21, of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. That's the first sign of Gideon. And what is it a sign of? Fellowship with God is now restored. Gideon, as the representative of the people, just had a meal with God, who they'd neglected, who they'd left, who they were estranged from. And God accepted the meal. That's the meaning of the fire coming out of the rock and consuming it. Only when fellowship with God is restored can deliverance come. Deliverance is coming to this place. God has raised up a judge. God had raised up a deliverer. But first, humble confession of sin. Recognition of why the oppression is there. Acknowledgement of the covenant. And then the sign is, he makes that fellowship meal and God receives it. The sign tells you, we're back with God again. Now that's what communion tells us, isn't it? The covenant meal tells us that we are in communion, fellowship with God, that God is with us and that we're on God's side because of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, then Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto you. Fear not, you'll not die. He realizes, what? That was the angel of the Lord. I seen the Lord face to face. Everyone knew. No one could see God and live. But the kid was his substitute. Every single animal sacrifice tells you something about Jesus Christ. And the emphasis of a kid as an offering is youth. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So the Lord said, you won't die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Jehovah Shalom means, yeah, God is my peace. God is our peace. We're at peace with God. Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So fellowship is restored. Now it's time for the first battle. It came to pass the same night. The command comes that very night. That the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. A grove would be the altar to Asherah, a place to worship the female principle and the male principle through degrading practices. God always condemned them for their groves and for their lying down under every high place like a harlot. Well, Gideon's father was a priest of Baal. He had an altar of Baal and a grove. And he built build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove that you shall cut down. So, the command comes at night. Okay, now in the Bible, I mean, every single detail is important. The command of God comes at night. The war on Baal, okay. In the Bible, night comes first. Even in the creation, it's evening and morning is the first day. Evening and morning is the second day. Evening and morning is the third day. It's a prophecy. It's a word that in the immediate is the day of evil, the day of sin. This is their hour and the power of darkness. But as it says in the Psalms, weeping may endure for the night, but joy is coming in the morning. The command comes at night. The war is at night. Jesus said, night comes when no one can work. We must work while it's light. And the command is to take, and then the other specific thing, it's got to be the second bull. And by the way, these were some of the few bulls left in Israel. I mean, the Midianites and Amalekites, they'd taken everything. Gideon's father must have been influential, and maybe he was as a priest of Baal, but he had two bulls. He was to take not the first, the second. Everything is significant. Not the first, but the second. The Bible even makes a big thing of this. If you think about it, like in Genesis, it's not ever the first son, which man always prefers, but the second. Not Cain, but Abel, and then Seth, the substitute. Not Ishmael, but Isaac. Not Esau, Jacob. Man always wants the firstborn, but God always wants the secondborn. And the ultimate comparison, not the first Adam, the last Adam. Deliverance comes through the second. Take the second bull, okay? Even in your own life, it's not your first birth that counts. It's your second birth. Deliverance is the second birth. Okay, take that second ox that's 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal. And then what you're to do is tear down the groves and with the wood of the groves on top of the altar of Baal, compose a new altar to God right on the old altar and take the wood of the Asherah grove and burn the second ox that pulled down the altar to Baal. Now, what's the symbolic meaning of that? That ox is a type of Christ. Christ is the one who defeated Satan once and for all. Christ is the one who has conquered Baal. Christ is the one who has crushed the serpent's head. But it involves sacrifice. Christ is the one who died for our sins as a holocaust, a whole burnt offering to God. So this is all Christ-centered. Every detail's important, okay? And then, so he does it. Then Gilead took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day. He did it in the night.
Yes, Baal worshippers will kill you. Baal doesn't put much value on human life. That's why our society is so sick now. Abortion is Baalism. Homosexuality is Baalism. The whole modern outlook really could fit right into those days just very easily. It's this very same false god that was the rival to Yahweh that God is going to war with, and he's using Gideon.
When the men of the city rose early in the morning, what happens early in the morning? They go down to the tomb and it's empty. The sunrise reveals the redemption is accomplished, right? And the men of the city go down early in the morning, and behold, the altar of Baal is cast down. Praise the Lord. But not everyone liked that, okay? Not everyone liked the empty tomb either. You know that? But the altar of Baal is cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one another, who did this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, had done this thing. How'd they find out right away? Well, he had 10 people helping him. And you can't keep a secret very good between 10 people. Gideon did it. Gideon tore down the altar of Baal. And the men of the city said to Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he's cast down the altar of Baal, and because he cut down the grove that was by it. They want his life. They want to kill him. He has offended their religion. He has brought down the altar. But Joash is converted in this act. Joash goes from being a priest of Baal to being a believer. The revolution is already happening. The deliverance is coming to Israel. Now, it's got to start in his own home. It's got to start in his own heart. It's got to start in that cave threshing the wheat. Well, by the way, what is threshing wheat? It's separating the wheat from the chaff. Look, a lot of things in the story happen on a threshing floor, okay? Threshing the wheat. One day God's going to thresh the whole world. That's what John the Baptist preached. He's going to take his winnowing fork in his hand, and he's going to throw up the wheat that is the world. And the grain is going to go down and be gathered into his barn, and the chaff is going to be burnt with everlasting fire. So all of this is the portents of judgment, okay? And it starts in that threshing floor in that cave, and it moves to the altar of Baal, and Joash is converted. And Joash said to all the elders that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death. While it is yet morning, if he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Let me paraphrase what he's saying, because this is a rough translation. Do you really think that your god needs someone to defend him? You want to kill my son? Why don't you give Baal 24 hours to kill him? See if he could do it. Therefore, on that day, verse 32, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has thrown down the altar. Jerubbaal means plead for Baal or Baal fighter. All right. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathering together and went over and pitched in the Valley of Jezreel. You know what the Valley of Jezreel is known now? Most people, it's Armageddon. It's Armageddon Valley. All the orcs get together. All the Amorites, the Amalekites, and the Midianites, and the depraved, and the Baal worshippers, and the haters. They're all gathered together against this upstart that's not going along with the Baal worship. But Verse 34 is when Gideon literally became a Messiah. Because a Messiah is someone that is anointed of the Spirit. 34. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered unto him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Well, Jacob was just talking about that. The volunteers, the real, real hardcores, the people that don't sit back and watch everyone else do it or criticize it, but the people that are willing in the day of power. He blows the trumpet, and they gather unto him. And Gideon said unto God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth, then shall I know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you've said. Well, this is the second sign of Gideon. And this is where we get the expression, put out a fleece. And by the way, this isn't teaching that that's how you get direction from God, put out a fleece. I don't believe that. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word. But there is a lot of significance in this sign. He needed this sign. The first sign was the reception of the covenant meal. And that sign indicated to him that peace between Israel and God had been restored. God was in communion. See, if God's for you, like Romans 8 says, if God's for you, no one can be against you. That the only thing that matters is if God's for you. The only thing that matters is if God's with you. Jesus told the church, lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Where two or more are gathered, there am I in the midst of them. The only thing that matters is that God's with us. Doesn't matter how much money you have, how famous you are, how much popularity, how many people hate you, how many people love you. All that matters is if God is with you and you're with God. So he says, I need to know you're with me. And so he puts a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, the place of judgment. And then the next morning, he picks up the wool. The floor is absolutely dry, but he picks up the fleece and he squeezes it. The water comes out onto the floor. But he needed a third sign. And it was so, he rose up early on the morning and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, don't let your anger be hot against me, and I'll speak. But this once, just one more, let me prove, I pray thee. But this once with the fleece, let it not be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. Please, one more sign. This time reverse it. Reverse the sign. Let me put the fleece on the same piece of ground. And this time, let all the ground around it be totally soaking wet, but the fleece be dry as a bone. Now, that'd be a miracle, wouldn't it? That'd be an absolute miracle. See, that's the thing, too. Baalism, as a philosophy, doesn't believe in miracles. Nature is governed by laws, and if you learn those laws through the rituals, the priests of Baal, you're in control. There's no room for miracles. Now that sounds modern, right? And so therefore, there's an explanation for every process, and it's an impersonal one. No one did this or that or the other to make it happen. It's the laws of nature. But in this case, they might come up with a reason why that fleece was wet the first night. But they won't be able to explain through Baalism why the fleece is dry, the ground's wet. That would require a person with a will and a plan and thoughts. He did a miracle. The next day he got up, picked up the fleece, it was dry as a bone. The ground is soaking wet, the threshing floor. But it's also a plain typological meaning in this. And it has to do with the whole saga of Israel, God's chosen people. Because at the beginning, Israel was the only place on earth that God dwelt. in the temple. The only place where truth was, the only place where true worship took place, the only place where you could seek God. You'd have to go to the temple, you'd have to go to Jerusalem, and you'd have to seek God there, because that is where the water of the Spirit was, and nowhere else. The rest of the world is nothing but a vast wilderness, and arid and dry as a bone. But, and Israel is that fleece, part of it, that sacrifice, laying on that threshing floor. But in the beginning, it was just all Spirit, only place. Not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit. People would come from the ends of the earth to get that. The Queen of Sheba passed out when she saw the wisdom of Solomon and the beauty and blessing of Israel. That was where it was at. But the day would come when, because of Israel and her sacrifice, remember, you wring it out on the ground, the whole earth would get the gospel. The whole earth would get spirituality. The whole earth would be able to receive the Spirit. In the last days, I'll pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. It'd be everywhere, except that one dry place where they reject it the most. The same fleece, Israel. Now, we know what's going to happen in the end. In the end, the last revival is Israel coming back to life again and God pouring out upon her the Spirit from on high and a fountain of blessing opening that shall cleanse her of her sins and quench the spirit of false prophecy. It says in verse 40, God did so that night, for it was dry on the fleece only. There's dew everywhere else. This is the third sign of Gideon. The first, they ate a meal together. Fellowship is restored. The second, Israel is a fleece, soaking wet in an arid world. The third, unbelief. Everywhere else gets what they had, but they're as dry as a bone. But not forever. In the last day, he will pour out the Spirit from on high, and the dry and thirsty land will flow with rivers of living water. Thank you, and the grace of God be with you. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your word and for your Spirit and for your truth and for these spiritual stories, which are so full of truth and so full of encouragement and so full of life, that by them we could be made wise, and by them we could war a good warfare, and by them we could learn the spiritual warfare, and by them, O Lord, we can know Jesus. So I give you the glory and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.